And I want to tell you how proud of that I am, and I've always been thankful for the people here in this great state and this great church. And you mean a lot to me, and more than you'll ever know. And I appreciate your witness. You have a wonderful, wonderful staff. I love your pastor. You have one of the greatest pastors in America. And you ought to be thankful to that. Pray for him. And just always be thankful to God every time that he stands behind this pulpit and preaches. And as the time that he spends with you to fellowship with you and love you and lead you. And God will continue to bless you for that. Well, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 34. And I want to speak to you this morning. My sermon is entitled, Why Pray When You Can Worry? Why pray when you can worry? Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, it says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Why pray when you can worry? In my hometown in Duncan, Oklahoma, there was a man by the name of John Robinson. He owned a business there. John Robinson was known as the town worrier. I mean, he worried about everything. I mean, if it started to rain, he worried about a flood. If it started, you know, the wind started to blow, well, he worried about an Oklahoma tornado. I mean, he worried about everything. I mean, he would worry on top of worry. I mean, it was absolutely unbelievable. One particular day, he was walking on his way to open up his business. And literally, people stopped in their tracks to look at him. They had never seen John Robinson in this way. He had a hop in his step. His shoulders were back. His head was up. Why, he had even had a smile on his face. Nobody had ever seen him smile. And people literally just stood there amazed watching him. Finally, one of the merchants walked over and said, John, come here for a minute. John walked over and he said, What in the world has happened to you? Aren't you worried about something today? He said, No. He said, I've given it up. He said, In fact, he said, I have hired someone to worry for me. The man asked him, he said, Well, how much do you pay? He said, $1,000 a month. He said, $1,000 a month? He said, John, you can't afford $1,000 a month. How are you going to pay him? He said, I don't know. That's his worry. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says, Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's say that together. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Greek word for worried means this. It means to divide. It means to part, to rip, to tear apart, to divide the mind, to go to pieces. My friends, let me tell you, when a person goes to pieces because of worry, he is never involved in a creative or positive action or purpose. And the fact is that, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what you want to call it, you can call it worry, you can call it concern, you can call it whatever name you want it. But friend, I want to tell you something. When you choose to worry, you choose to lose your faith and your sight of God's blessings around you. You see, worry divides the mind and it puts ulcers in the stomach. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Let me tell you something. If your mind is divided this morning, if you're worried about something, let me tell you something. There are three things that need to be understood in your life. Three tremendous truths. First of all, if you are worrying this morning, you are sinning against God. If Jesus tells us not to worry and we choose to worry, then you're sinning against God. Number two, if you have set up housekeeping with worry, chances are you are depressed and fearful. And number three, if you are worrying, listen, your health is in jeopardy. I want to tell you something. I'm glad this morning that God told us how to deal with worry. Aren't you? Now, I know, you know, we come in here and we think, well, you know, I'm supposed to be a Christian, you know, and I'm supposed to have this faith and I'm supposed to be all this. And, you know, really the truth is what we end up doing is we end up coming into God's house. Many times our hearts are about to break, but we're afraid to share, aren't we? I hope that's not the case here. But I want to tell you something. You're no different here than anybody else. We're all afraid. We're all afraid sometimes. Why? Because of pride. What somebody may think that we're not quite as successful as we're supposed to act. Friend, I want to tell you something. Pride has a way of destroying your life. Ego has a way of defeating the purpose that God has for your life. I'm speaking to some of you this morning that you've got some problems. You've got some difficulties. Let me tell you something. The church is not a showcase for the saints, ladies and gentlemen. A church ought to be a hospital for sinners so that people can come and get right with God and share their burdens with one another and share their concerns and share the areas in their life when their hearts are literally about to break. Oh, I pray that you'll always keep that in mind. Have you ever had somebody ask you how you were doing? Or have you ever asked somebody how they were doing and they decided to tell you and you really didn't want to know? We come to God's house and we have those areas in our life of concern. Well, I'm glad Jesus told us how to deal with worry. I want to suggest two or three things to you this morning. First of all, I want you to see the worth of your life. If you're taking notes, just write it down. The worth of your life. Look at verse 25. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? The worth of your life. Let me ask you something. How much are you worth to God? Or have you forgotten? Oh, my friend, I want to tell you, you were worth so much to God the Father that He was willing to send His only beloved Son from the splendor of heaven and throw off the purple robes of royalty and come and dwell here and die here and shed that innocent blood and give His life for you and for me. That's what you're worth. I'll be quite honest, I won't be spiritual at all. I want to tell you something, I wouldn't let one of my children die for one of you. I want to tell you, we have a loving Heavenly Father in heaven that loves you and me so much that He was willing to let His only boy die. And He gave His life, the Bible says. No man took it, He gave His life. You know, sometimes we wonder why life is like it is. We wonder if life really is worth living. Do you realize that every single week in America, every single week that young people contemplate suicide, in a day and time that they have more opportunity and more education and more opportunities that life has to offer, young people every single day decide to part out of this world. Do you realize that 300 young people every single day in America attempt to end their life? 300. take their life in an attempt to die. You realize about 17 young people every single day in their life tragically because they don't feel like they're worth anything. What about adults? Numbers could be doubled. My friend, I want to tell you something. You're worth something to God. Back last fall when I was at Dr. Morris Chapman's church at First Baptist Church in Wichita Falls, we were able to get into all the schools there. We were able to speak to about 9 schools in Wichita Falls itself and about 8 surrounding schools. We spoke to about 20,000 students that week. I want to tell you about a little boy that was in the 8th grade, junior high school. I'll never forget him. After the assembly program was over, he came up to me and he was real bashful. He was a Spanish-American boy and he kind of stood in the background. He was a small young man but he's kind of hefty and kind of macho, you know, and he didn't want anybody to see him talk to the guest speaker. So my student came by and we talked and they went on back to class. Finally, he was the only one left. He was standing over kind of in the shadows. Principal of the junior high was there and the counselor was there and superintendent of schools was there. So anyway, we were getting ready to leave and finally he came up to me and he said, Dr. Davis, he said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, yes, sir. He said, Dr. Davis, he said, man, I got problems. He said, I've been under a lot of stress lately. 8th grade. Well, I thought to myself, you know, what kind of stress could a little old 8th grade boy be under? And I said, well, son, what kind of stress are you under? He said, well, you see, sir, he said, I just got out of the hospital for being under stress. 8th grade. He said, I've been in a hospital for a week. I said, what kind of stress are you under? He said, well, you see, he said, my mom and daddy are divorced. They've been divorced for some time. He said, I have 4 younger brothers and sisters. My mother works 2 jobs. He said, for the last 3 years, I have been responsible for doing the laundry, feeding my brothers and sisters, putting them to bed, getting them a bath, doing all the things that mamas and daddies do for boys and girls. He said, I've been doing that for the last 3 years. And he said, I just couldn't go on. Had to go to the hospital. He said, I've been going around with some of the guys that's drinking a little bit. And he said, I know that's not right. He said, I know that I shouldn't be doing that. But he said, my heart's about to break and I don't know where to turn. I told him, I said, young man, let me tell you something. I pointed at that counselor back there and I said, you see that man back there? I said, that man loves you very much. He cares about you. And I said, there's not any problem, anything that's going to surprise him. And I said, would you promise me that you'll stay away from that drug and alcohol crowd and that if you have a problem, you let that man take care of you? He said, yes, sir. I said, are you a man of your word? He said, yes, sir. And I said, would you promise me that you'll stay away from that drug and alcohol crowd? They're not going to be there when you really need them. He said, yes, sir, I promise. Now, I don't know whether he keeps his promise or not, but I want to tell you this. He said he was a man of his word, and I just trust and pray that he will. I invited him to our Stand Up for What You Believe rally. And by the way, let me say this. He came, and that Wednesday night he found Jesus. He was saved. You know, when it was over with, he walked up to me and thanked me. I'll tell you what I won't forget. I won't forget there in that school whenever I finished talking to that young boy. After it's all over. He didn't say any more. We were standing at the foot of the auditorium platform there down on the ground, and he had all this time been holding his books. After we finished talking, he took his books and he put them up on the platform. He looked in my face and didn't say anything. He just reached up and put his arms around me and hugged me. And I put my arms around him and held him close. No more counsel. No more advice. Just for maybe 2 or 3 minutes, we stood there just holding each other. After a couple of minutes, he let go and took a step back and looked up in my face. And tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, thank you. I reached over and picked up his books, headed off to class. But you know, as that boy walked away, I realized that I became that boy's dad for a minute or two. A dad that he so desperately needed that he didn't have. And before the end of that week, he discovered that he was worth something to the Lord Jesus. My friend, let me tell you something. You this morning are worth something to God. He loves you so much, and he cares for you. The worth of your life. Secondly, I want you to see the waste of worry. The waste of worry. You see, worry produces emotional stress. I like what the black preacher said. If you write in your Bible, you may want to write this down. Here's what the black preacher said. He said, if it's going to happen, worrying ain't going to change it. And if it doesn't happen, then there ain't nothing to worry about. Friend, I want to tell you that works. If it's going to happen, worrying isn't going to change it. And if it doesn't happen, then there ain't nothing to worry about. Let me ask you something. Have you ever worried about something that never happened? All right, come on, let's be honest. You got your spiritual faces on this morning. How many of you say, I've worried about something that never happened, huh? Yeah? In fact, they tell us about 90% of the things that we worry about never happen at all. Literally, 90% of the things that we worry about never happen at all. But friend, worry produces emotional stress in your life. Dr. Alvarez of Mayo Clinic says this, and I quote, 50% of all my patients are in the hospital because they worried about something that never happened and the result was some physical ailment. And then he lists them, high blood pressure, heart attacks, kidney problems, arthritis, headaches, and strokes produced by worry. Now he's not saying that all of those things are caused by worry, but he is saying this. He is saying that most of the people that he deals with are people that have no life tied to the solid rock named Jesus. My friend, I want to tell you something. You can't make it without Jesus Christ. You may try, but you can't. You'll never be able to make it. But you see, worry is a waste because really it expresses a lack of faith in God, doesn't it? What does the Bible say? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think real hard. By the way, this is not a chicken and egg question. I want to see what comes first, the need or the supply? The need or the supply? How many of you vote for the need? Raise your hand. How many of you vote for the supply? How many of you ain't voting? Friend, I want to tell you something. This was one of the most tremendous truths that I ever learned as a Christian. You see, the Bible says that God knows what you have need of when? Before you ask Him. And friend, I want to tell you the supply always comes first. You see, God is orchestrating and God is moving in your life and He is doing whatever is necessary to bring you to ultimate glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what's going on in your life today. He knows exactly what the needs are. You know, some of us act like that every time that we have a need and we begin to pray and talk to God about it, somehow we've got this idea that it's a big surprise to heaven. I mean, all of a sudden, we've got this need, and we come to God, and we say, God, I have this need, and God's sitting up there saying, oh, really? Oh, I'm so grateful that you told me. Thank you so much. Oh, I appreciate it. I'll work on it. Oh, friend, I want to tell you something. God was working on it long before you even had the need. The supply always comes first. I don't care what situation that you're in. The supply always comes first. Could it be that the attitude of worry is so prevalent among Christians is one reason that lost people are not impressed with Christianity? But many times in life, we are facing issues that we don't have the answers. We get put in the squeeze, if you please. Have you ever been put in the squeeze? I want you to imagine something. Let's just imagine that I have a lemon. I cut that lemon in half in two. I got a glass. I take that lemon and I squeeze it just as hard as I can in that glass. What comes out of it? Juice, rind, seed. You know what comes out of that lemon? Everything that's in it. My friend, when you get put in the squeeze of life, what is in you is going to come out of you. Were you put in a squeeze this week? You know, many times God puts us in the squeeze, what we call a test. And by the way, let me say this to you. You better watch how you pray. You ever prayed for patience? Lord, give me patience. And guess what happens? He will put you in positions to test your patience. I was standing in line at Walmart yesterday. Lady was kind of slow. And I was standing there and standing there and standing there. And she was apologizing because she, you know, was taking so long. And they were having some mix-up on prices and everything. And I just sat there and I said, that's okay, no problem. She said, well, you're very patient. And I said, well, I'm being tested. She said, being tested? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm being tested. I said, God is testing me. I'm going to pass. She said, well, I don't think I've ever heard it put that way. And I said, well, let me help you understand something, ma'am. I said, if God gives you a test and you flunk it, you don't flunk the course. He just re-enrolls you. And folks, the makeup test is always much harder. Amen? It's always much harder. And I want to tell you something. Patience has a way of proving itself. Or whatever issue is facing your life. Lady was standing at the grocery store. I tell you what, I hate to go to the grocery store. A man can get killed at the grocery store. There are rude people at the grocery stores. There really are. This lady went to the grocery store. She only had three or four items. This was before the express lines. And a lady came charging up with a truckload of groceries. In front of this lady, they only had a few items. When she pulled in front, the lady that just had a few items didn't say anything. She just stood there very patient. And after a while, finally they bagged this lady up and sent her on her way. Lady took a few items and put them right down. And she said, the checker said, is this all you have? Yes, ma'am. So she took her items and put them in a sack. Folded over the sack, handed it to her, said, thank you very much. She said, well, how much do I owe you? She said, well, you don't owe me anything. She said, well, groceries aren't free. And she said, yes, ma'am, I know that. But she said, let me tell you something. I watched you when that lady was so rude and in such a hurry. And you didn't say anything. You didn't even snarl at her. You just kept a beautiful smile on your face, waited patiently. And she said, that lady was in such a hurry that I just added your items onto her ticket. And she paid for it. Amen? So it pays to be patient. Folks, worry is a waste because it expresses a lack of faith in God. And God cannot work out His will in our lives when we worry. God can only work where there is faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, that is the worth of your life and the waste of worry. The last thing I want you to see this morning is the way of God. What is the way of God? Look in verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the very first thing that you are to do is you are to seek first the kingdom of God. You know what that means? That means that your first priority, the way of God, is for you to establish a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why Jesus died. That's the reason why that He shed His innocent blood on a cruel tree, because He wanted you to have the eternal security that you would know when you die where you're going to spend your forever. That is the way of God. That is the first priority, is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to repent of your sin and to turn from your wicked way and to allow Jesus Christ to live in and through your life. My friend, that's the way of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then I believe He goes ahead and speaks a word to Christians. He says, and seek what? Righteousness. I believe God wants His children to live righteously and holy. Amen? I honestly believe that. Friend, I want to tell you something. If your walk doesn't match your talk, there's something desperately wrong. If you go out there in that world and you talk differently and you act differently than what you act here, there's something desperately wrong. There should be no change in your character and your behavior from this place to out there in that world except to live for Jesus. That's the way of God. And then he goes ahead and he says this. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. I asked somebody, well, what does that mean? Here's what they said to me. They said, well, everything that's important to man will be added. Well, that's true, but I want to tell you something. He's going to tell you what's going to be added unto you. Go back, and if you're taking notes, let me just give them to you very quickly. In verse 25, he talks about food and fluid. In verse 26, he talks about finances. In verse 27, he talks about fitness. In verse 28 and 29, he talks about fashion. And in verse 34, he talks about future. Can you name anything right there that is not pertinent to life? He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, it is everything that is to meet your needs. He doesn't say that He'll give you what you want. He says He'll give you what you need. And my friend, that's the way of God. That's the way of God, to trust Him and to turn your life completely over to Him and to be totally committed to Him. Oh yes, I know that sometimes we want to give up. Sometimes we want to just throw it in and say, you know, I just can't go on. Well, friend, I want to tell you something. You can go on in the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a mother who had a little boy. He was only about 8 years old. He was learning to play the piano. Like most little critters, he didn't like to practice. Well, she had found out in her city that the great Ignacy Paderewski was going to be coming into that city. So she got tickets for her and her little boy to go. And she thought, you know, if my little boy could just see this great maestro at that piano and hear him, maybe it'll inspire him, you know, to really want to practice. So they went to the concert and they got there quite early. As most of us do, she looked around, she spotted somebody she knew, so she told a little 8-year-old boy, she said, now you sit right here. I'll be back. Mama will be back. So she got up and she went over and talked to some friends, and as most of us do, she got to talk a little long, and all of a sudden the lights began to dim. About 3,000 people in that huge auditorium. And so the lights began to dim. There was a big curtain on the stage. Spotlight hit it. Mother hustled back to get to her seat. To her surprise, when she got back to her seat, her little boy wasn't there. By this time, all the lights were down. She thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? The announcer came on the speaker system. He says, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the world-famous pianist, Ignacy Paderewski. And the curtain began to open. And probably for the very first time, the great Paderewski, as he entered the stage, was not greeted with an applause. And the reason why is because as the curtain began to withdraw, there was a beautiful grand piano. And sitting on the grand piano was that woman's 8-year-old little boy. He got bored, so he found the back trail and somehow had wandered on the stage and was sitting there at the piano, plucking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I mean, he was totally immune to anything. And the great Paderewski walked out, came and stood behind this little boy. Apparently the shadow of the spotlight that was cast over the piano startled the little boy, and he stopped. Everybody sat on the edge of their seat to see what the great Paderewski was going to say. The great Paderewski leaned over, and he said, don't stop. Keep on playing. The 8-year-old boy said, okay. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. The great maestro reached around his arms around that little boy. He added the bass. He added the running obligatos. And together, the great Paderewski and that little 8-year-old boy mesmerized an audience with a simple little melody. Twinkle, twinkle, little star.
You say, "Preacher, I just have a little life. I mean, my life is very insignificant. My life can't count for much." Friend, I want to tell you something. When you play the life that God has given to you, He will wrap His arms around you and He will add to and augment those areas in your life that you are incapable of doing within your own strength. But it's when you are committed to Him and say to Him, "God, I want to serve You and I want to love You more than anything else in this world." And I want to tell you, when you get down and you get discouraged and you start to worry and you start to fret, friend, I want to tell you, it's when He reaches over and He puts His loving arms around you and He says, "Don't stop. Keep on playing. Keep on praying. Keep on giving. Keep on serving. Just keep on." My friend, He'll provide a strength for you that you never dreamed was available. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.